Good morning, church family. So good to see everyone this morning here to worship our Creator and King. It's good to see family members here visiting with us back from school. Reminds us that Christmas is drawing near. And as we've been saying the past few weeks together, Advent is a season of renewing our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's taking the Christmas that our culture says we have to have and turning those ideas upside down. And this morning, our focus is about what John talked about around the table. It's about giving more from a deep sense of joy. And for those of you who are guests this morning, we welcome you. And you might be wondering what these lit up boxes are behind me. They are a representation of the Advent candles. And so the first two are purple for peace and for hope. And the third candle this morning is pink for joy. And we light that up as a reminder of the joy that Jesus has brought to the world. And some of you might be thinking, if you were paying attention last week and you remember what we talked about spending less, and you might be saying, now wait a minute, preacher, listen, you said spend less last week, and today you're saying give more. What gives? So here's the catch. The most memorable gift you can give to someone is yourself. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Giving more of ourselves to others. And nobody modeled that for us better than God the Father and Jesus the Messiah. And as a reminder, here's what God gave. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And so centuries before Christ would come, it was prophesied that God would give this amazing gift to his people and to the world. And then in Luke chapter 2, we read this proclamation. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And so this is what God has been doing in sending and giving, specifically here, his son Jesus to the world. It was good news for all people. A Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born. And there are so many other verses in addition to these in the biblical story that proclaims a common theme. God gives. He is an amazing giver. He is the ultimate giver. God's indescribable gift of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, is of eternal significance. And it was costly, and it was precious, and it was offered in love. And then Jesus, the Messiah, faithfully, humbly came. He very literally gave of himself on the cross as a gift. And yet, while he was still alive, he also chose to give himself fully for the betterment of others. My favorite example of this is found in John chapter 13. With his certain false trial and his deceitful death on the brink, Jesus was still focused on others. He still had in mind his disciples and instilling kingdom values in their hearts because he knew that his time was short. And in John 13, I can obviously only imagine the scene, but as the disciples are oblivious to the lack of hospitality that had happened, Jesus is looking around wondering who will be the servant. He's been teaching about it. Greatest among you will be the one that serves. And so he's wondering which one of them will it click with in their mind. Oh, no one has washed feet. No one has offered a damp towel to wipe the brow. And Jesus is the only one paying attention. And so he thinks to himself, well, I'll just practice what I've been preaching. I'll be the one to serve. Why? Because John 13 tells us, because Jesus was confident of where he was from and he was certain of where he was going. And so he didn't hesitate to be the servant. He got up from the dinner table and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he filled up a basin with water. And in the shock of the face of his apostles, he began one by one washing their dirty feet. This was certainly not an act that you would ever see a rabbi doing for his students, but Jesus had already told them, "Greatest among you will be the servants." And so he was showing them what this teaching looked like. And so if he, their teacher and Lord, was not too good to wash their feet as an act of humble service, then the message was clear. You too should be willing to give of yourselves for the betterment of others. What a priceless gift that had eternal dividends. But this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve. He is gentle. He is humble. He is a loving servant king. He gives of himself unselfishly so that we can have life and have it to the fullest. And so the question that I want us to reflect on this morning is this. As you consider, as we consider the goodness of God and the gifts that he gives, what might we offer to him and to others as a response to his love? We know that biblical giving, especially concerning the way of Jesus, is all about God's redemptive plan for the world. It is about him redeeming us and the rest of creation from sin and bringing us back into fellowship with himself through Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus people, any giving back that we do should be from the foundation that we stand or bow in the wonder of God and what he has done and will continue to do for creation. God is not seeking more of your money necessarily. He's not primarily seeking more acts of kindness, more attendances at church, so that we can buy stock in the kingdom. God is not after your performance. God is after a posture of heart that expresses an authentic love for him and for others. And so if you're living this Christian life as some type of act, some type of performance, could I just beg you this morning to step down from the act? It's time to resign from that performance and begin today to the best of your ability to just have a posture of heart that says, I just want to follow you, Lord. I just want to follow you. Think of it this way. I don't believe God has a Christmas list. Now, if your kids are like mine, they have a Christmas list, and it's pretty long, right, guys? I mean, it's... Now, Cadence is shaking her head. I would agree with that. It's a little small, but Kaysen, you said no. I don't know. It's kind of long. So, a lot of us, maybe more modest list, but some of us have long Christmas lists, but I'm certain that God's list, if he had one, I don't think he does, because everything already belongs to him, right? But if he had a list, it would be really, really short. So let me play the spoiler this morning and tell you what would be on his list. You. You and I would be on his list. He desires nothing more than for you to want to be in relationship with him. And his passionate pursuit has always been about bringing all of creation back into fellowship with him. And ironically, friend, that is the one thing that he cannot have unless you humbly give it to him. God can have anything because all of it belongs to him. But he is not going to force his way into your heart. You have to give it to him. Our heart, our soul, our mind, God wants us to desire him as much as he loves us. And so you want to joyfully give more this Christmas season? A great place to start is by giving more of yourself to the Father. A couple of things I want you to remember this morning. The first one is this: joyful giving is experienced when we exalt God in our hearts. When we choose to give ourselves to God more fully, the joy of our salvation is renewed, it's restored, it's set on fire, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to cultivate in our hearts. But oftentimes our hearts are hardened by our circumstances, often circumstances that are out of our control. And so how can we begin to attempt to maintain our joy when it seems that the world is constantly trying to vanquish it? I want you to listen closely to Peter's encouraging words to the scattered and persecuted believers in Asia Minor. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the evil of this world, it presses in on us daily, almost like a weight trying to squash us. And it presses in the form of trials and temptations, and it can certainly feel like our suffering is quenching our joy. But Peter is confident here in his encouragement to Christians when he says these trials that we endure, that we persevere through, they refine our faith and they validate our joy that is rooted in something deeper and greater than this world. It's rooted in eternity that is promised to us because of Jesus. And so in reality, joy is a gift that we receive from God. And often our joy, somehow through the divine nature of God, is strengthened. Our joy is somehow strengthened in the midst of hardships and pain. And that joy is anchored in our faith, and it is protected, Peter says, by the living God. And so if this is a gift that we receive and experience from God as we exalt him in our hearts, then it is an honor. It is an honor to give it away to others. And this is the second thing I want you to remember today. Joyful giving is experienced when we extend heaven on earth to others. And as John was talking about it around the table, this is the part of giving that I just love so much. We have the opportunity to be God's instruments of joy as we extend a little bit of heaven on earth to others. And so if God truly is exalted in our hearts, then his way of selfless sacrifice will be reflected in our daily lives. And so for those that you know and you love, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your closest friends. Maybe it's giving of your time and energy to them through tickets to a ball game or tickets to the theater. Maybe it's a movie night or a night at the ice rink. Maybe it's about taking time to serve together in our community, a homeless shelter, or through one of our great ministries here at Alta Mesa. But for those that you don't know yet, but your heart is touched when you see their circumstances, and you think, How can I give something to them that will be lasting, that will be memorable? I want you to remember my challenge this last week to us. I pray that you gave it some thought. The question was this: how can we intentionally undermine our own security and comfortability? How can we intentionally undermine our own security and comfortability? Because we talked about last week, I believe that westernized Christianity, we feel comfortable when we're in control. When we're in control. But when we take away that control, or we purposely place ourselves into a situation that we've never done this before, we're uncomfortable, we're insecure about what might happen, then we have to do a couple of things. We either live in fear, or we really lean into God in those moments and trust that He is going to provide for our every need. And so perhaps when we see a need, we can humbly give of ourselves so that others will know that they are loved, whatever that might look like. And this morning, we have a great testimony of love and joy that I believe will illustrate this well. And so right now I want to invite Kathy Carruth to join me on stage. Kathy, go ahead and make your way down. Also with her is one of her daughters, Courtney, and her granddaughter, Brooklyn. And then I'm going to invite my wife, Tara, and daughter, Cadence, to come on up as well. And then I believe Jackie and Diana Minsdorf. Y'all all go ahead and come on down. Let's welcome them to the stage, church. Now, all of these fine ladies are intertwined by the story that we're going to share with you this morning. Now, for those of you that don't know Mrs. Kathy here, good friend of our family, she's been on quite a journey here lately, and some of you know, but if you don't, she is a cancer survivor, thus the hot pink this morning. And it just so happened, I realized this weekend, and I shared with Kathy this morning, our candle is hot pink, so there we go. So, Kathy, first, if you would, just share with the church family kind of a summary of your journey and where you are now.
Okay. My journey has truly been one that's been blessed with faith, family, and friends. That is the sum total of my journey. So many of you have been there for us. Our Alta Mesa family, our small group, David has been my strength and my rock through all of it. Our entire family, our grandchildren, our children, their spouses, all have been there for us. And we've learned so many lessons through having cancer. It's not all bad. It's not good. But we've learned lots of lessons through this. And not only my Alta Mesa family, but one particular lady, and I wanted her to come up here with us, but I don't know if she will or not. But Cindy Eden has given of herself all through this cancer journey of mine by being there for me, listening, holding my hand, helping me at doctor's appointments and everything. So this whole thing has been a journey of faith, family, and friends. In July of 2014, I retired, and I'd had 37 years as a career of an educator, and I had big plans. My daughter, Courtney, and I approached her about starting a business, and we were going great guns on that business that I wanted to start. And then 3 short months later, my life abruptly changed. I went for a mammogram. And ladies, please remember your mammogram. They are very important. That's just a little sideline. But the radiologist came and talked to me and told me I needed to see a breast oncologist surgeon right away. That changes your life. That was on September the 29th. There's certain dates in all this that stick out, and that's one of them. After many tests, after biopsies and many things, I was diagnosed with invasive lobular carcinoma. Wasn't sure what all that meant at the time, but that was my diagnosis. And on November the 11th, 2014, I had 7 hours of surgery with a bilateral mastectomy with the cancer on both sides. That was the invasive part, that it had invaded both sides. I've been a survivor now for a year and 1 month.
Amen.
And yeah, it's great. David marks every 11th of every month with flowers. And so I said, well, you know, I thought, well, at 1 year with the dozen, that would be it. He says, nope, there's a red rose for 1 year and a pink rose then for each of the months after that. So we're still going. So a lot of you have seen those on Facebook. It hasn't been a smooth year in 1 month. It's been joyful that I've made it that far, but it hasn't been smooth. I've had 9 infections in 6 months, which required more surgery that we weren't counting on. And have had a lot of chemo cancer med changes because there's so many side effects. And the compromised immune system that I couldn't fight off the infections. Nausea, just sick all the time, the fatigue, joint pain, and the reason for this, hair loss. And my hair has not completely come out, but I've lost a lot of hair. And the whole texture has changed. Your whole body changes with all this. So all these ladies right here, including these two beautiful young ones right here, have given me hair to have a hairpiece made. So they have truly joyfully given of themselves to me and to other cancer patients to help other cancer patients. This week in Jesus' calling, in Matthew 10:30, it even talked about the hairs on your head are numbered, but God will take care of the sparrow, so he will take care of you. So I had a powerful reminder just this week in Jesus' calling of how he is taking care of us. The hairs on my head are much fewer now and a different texture, but these ladies have all given to me and given of themselves joyfully so that in other cancer patients to help us.
It's awesome. Thank you. So the part that I want to point out to us, church, for a lesson for us is what typically would have been just a routine kind of personal hygiene choice, a trip to the barber shop, right? And we don't typically think about it this way, but we go to the barber for us. I want to look good. And if I don't, I kind of get upset, or I've seen people cry at the barbershop. This is awful. But as a reminder to us this morning, even something like that can be used, can be flipped, and used for the betterment of someone else. And that's what these ladies have done for Kathy. And so I just want to ask, the two little girls have bravely agreed to share from their hearts. So Brooklyn, I'll ask you, as Kathy's granddaughter, besides her being your grandmother, of course, why did you decide to donate your hair to Miss Kathy?
Because my dad doesn't have hair.
Oh, I love that.
That is quite true. Her dad, our son, is a firefighter, and they shave their heads. And I had Courtney's hair, and Lauren, our youngest daughter, I had her hair. So Brooklyn said, I want my dad to be a part. So she graciously, she stood in for her dad and joyfully gave.
Good job, Brooklyn. All right, and Cadence, why was it important to you to donate your hair to Miss Kathy?
I felt like it was the right choice to do, and I like that she is a nice and kind lady.
All right.
Thank you.
Well, ladies, thank you for letting us use this as an illustration this morning, and God bless you for giving joyfully. Let's thank them for sharing this morning. Thank you guys so much. So, church, what a great reminder today that is simple and yet very, very profound. When it comes to giving more, it's not always about money. Oftentimes, it's about giving of yourself for the betterment of others. And so when Jesus walked into the Passover room that evening, and he noticed that there was no one willing or maybe aware to offer hospitality, he did not wait for someone else to serve. He did not consider himself too good to wash the feet of his friends. He did not ask someone else to do the menial task. That would have been the easiest thing, right? Hey, Peter, did you notice no one did this? Get up and take care of it. No, that's not what he did. He saw a need, and he humbly gave of himself for the betterment of others. And so just a simple question as we close the message this morning. How will you creatively give of yourself over the coming weeks to share the joy of Jesus with others? There's so many ways. And I just challenge us to find a way to do it. Let's stand together and say our doxology together before we have our invitation. Read this first part with me. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. May the Lord Jesus, who came in glory long ago, empower us now to be people of hope, peace, joy, and love as we eagerly await his second advent. To him whose love is from everlasting to everlasting, whose compassion never fails, and whose forgiveness has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, be all glory, praise, and power forever and ever. And we say together, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Amen. If you have any need at all, if you need prayer, if you've decided today's the day to give your life to Jesus in baptism, we would love to witness that. I'll be right down here ready to receive you. There will be shepherds around in the aisles ready to receive you for prayer. Just let your need be known this morning. Let's sing this song together. We are